Okay, there we go. Well, let's be turned to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. I always think these are some of the hardest verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it's just me, but maybe you will think the same as we read them. But we'll pray and let's ask for the Lord's help as we hear them read and then as we hear them preached. Father God, we pray for your help this morning. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, that, Lord, we might have understanding of your word brought to us by your Spirit. Convict us and help us, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We're carrying on in the series through Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this to his disciples. Verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What questions have the verses, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, been raising for you? As Jesus has outlined what it will mean to be his disciples, to live for him, here are the values of the kingdom. What's been rattling around in your thinking? Well, for those listening at the time, the logical question as they kind of hear about the kingdom coming and what it will be for those in it is, well, what then is the relationship of Christ, the Messiah, to the Old Testament law? Does this new teaching of the kingdom simplify the law of Moses or reinterpret it or perhaps even dismiss it? How are they to relate to this Old Testament law that they've lived under for thousands of years? I mean, if Jesus is like a new Moses, you're standing on a mount, teaching, this is how those in his kingdom live, well, where's the continuity? Where's the radical change? What's different? And it's this question that Jesus is seeking to answer. Now, that might not have been the question that arose for you out of those previous verses, but it is a question that surfaces for many of us. You know, how do we relate to the Old Testament? How do we understand the Old Testament law for us as believers today? Because aren't we under grace, not law? And how do we hold this tension then as we read the law in the Old Testament? Well, let's have a look at what Jesus teaches. Firstly then, Jesus fulfills the law. He doesn't abolish it. Verse 17 to 18. Jesus fulfills the law. He does not abolish it. See verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, shorthand for all of the Old Testament. No, he says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the word fulfill is key. In fact, these few verses are kind of fundamental, not only to our understanding of the Old Testament, but also as we read Jesus' teaching in Matthew going forward. In Luke 16, the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke writes, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. In other words, with Jesus' coming, something has changed with regards to the law and the prophets. Jesus' fulfillment of it is going to change how we read it and understand it. So what does this word fulfill mean? Well, in many ways, it means kind of bringing it to fruition, completion. If you think of an Amazon order, you know, you see something on Amazon, you're scrolling through the app, you find the book you want, you desire it, you place the order, and then what happens? They pack it, they send it, and it gets delivered the next day. And as it's delivered, it's fulfilled. It's been brought to fruition. And all that has happened, all the many parts to ensure that you kind of get your new book take place, to bring to fruition, fulfillment, your order. Well, that's the kind of idea here. So when Jesus speaks of fulfilling the Old Testament, he's talking about bringing all that it pointed towards in the law, in the prophets, to completion. What was anticipated is now coming to fruition, both in his obedience and his teaching. And Matthew's already been shown us something of that fulfillment. For Jesus has been fulfilling the prophecy. So his birth in Bethlehem fulfilled the prophecy in Micah 5, in Matthew 2, verse 6. Or the Hosea prophecy he fulfilled in 2:15 by completing its meaning. Or the Isaiah 9 prophecy is fulfilled in chapter 4, verse 14, as he begins to preach. Or in his baptism, we're told he fulfills all righteousness, chapter 3, verse 15, by completing what God requires of him as he commences his ministry. He's bringing every prophecy about him to fruition, to completion, fulfillment. And as we travel through Matthew, we'll see more of this as he'll also begin to fulfill the types, that which was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So think of the Passover lamb back in the Exodus story, that which was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, so that the Passover lamb sacrificed to save the firstborn. Remember the story? They took a lamb, they lived with it for a few days, they then killed it, they put the blood around the door, and on that night the angel of death flew over, and wherever that lamb had been killed and the blood was shining on the door, there was no death for the firstborn. And the law, it detailed numerous animal sacrifices that were required for the forgiveness of sins when the law had been broken in order to restore relationship with God. And the law detailed the work of the priest, particularly the high priest, who entered the most holy place once a year to make atonement for their sin. Because we'll need one to mediate for us, to stand between God and man, because we can't just enter God's presence as we are. And all these ways in the Old Testament were types. They were foreshadowing, they were preparing, they were teaching us to understand what Jesus himself would do as the high priest, who entered the most holy place in heaven, who mediated on our behalf, who offered the sacrifice for sin by becoming it, by being our Passover lamb, his blood shed for ours. And in that sense, Jesus says he completes all. He completes all that was required and set out. He brings it all to fruition. It all pointed to him and his work, and he now completes it and fulfills it, or will do as we travel through the book of Matthew. But know how also in his death he fulfills all the penalties of the law for sin. He bears the punishment, the penalty that the law demanded for sin, for breaking the law, death. But of course he doesn't bear his own punishment on the cross. He never broke the law. But he takes on our punishment. He bears our sin as our substitute, and he fulfills all the demands that the law required for those that broke and transgressed God's law. And in doing so, he brings salvation and forgiveness and righteousness. He fulfilled the law. And he fulfills the law as he upholds all of it, all of its moral demands, as he perfectly keeps every single law, as he lives the perfect life. And so in every way that either the law foreshadowed or called for obedience or penalties for to be paid, he fulfilled. And some of the law, when his arrival, will no longer be required, because he completes them, fulfilling its original purposes. So laws regarding food and clothing and laws governing Israel as a nation. Because now distinctiveness and separation is seen in allegiance to him and his teaching. And Israel as a nation, as the people of God, has become the kingdom of God, open to all from all nations, no longer rooted in one land, in one nation, but in a multinational people scattered throughout the world, gathered as the church. Jesus fulfills. He brings to fruition that which was there in the bud, but now in full flower in the New Testament. Jesus fulfills it. He completes it in full. And yet, he says, verse 18, he's not abolished it. In fact, verse 18, he says, "For truly I tell you, until earth and heaven disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will in any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And Jesus underlines the significance of his words by using that phrase, "Truly I tell you," i.e. listen up. Not until either heaven and earth disappear, end of the world, or until everything is accomplished. And by that, I take it means all that the Lord detailed and foretold. So in his coming and in his death and in his ultimate glory, his coming again, until all of that is accomplished, all the eternal purposes of God. Jesus says the law is still valid. Not one small letter, not one iota, or least stroke of the pen, one little dot will disappear from the law. Until I come again, or the end of the world. So how are we to understand that? Well, don't miss, firstly, Jesus' very high view of the Old Testament. Many over the centuries, including today, they want to just dismiss the Old Testament, the law, as nothing to do with Christians. And Jesus does not give us that option. He has a very high view of it. Jesus is not destroying the past because the Old Testament is the expression of God's character and God's will, and as such is bound to be unchanging and eternal. So Jesus is not completing it. He's not modifying it. And as such, we need to understand verse 18 in light of verse 17. The law remains valid till the end of time, but only now, in terms of Jesus' fulfillment of it. He's the one who fulfills the law, and in his fulfillment of it alone, it remains valid for all time. Which means I therefore need to read the law, the Old Testament, through that lens, that it's been fulfilled. And more than that, that as I trust Jesus and look to him and obey him, his fulfillment of the law with all its demands, its penalties for sin, that have not been abolished, but are fulfilled in him, are applied to me. He covers me with his obedience. Which is why Paul can write in Romans 8, verses 3 to 4, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." And as such, I'm not seeking now to keep the law, to be saved or to gain righteousness, to be right with God, because Jesus has fulfilled the law fully. He applies that to me. He covers me, as it were, in his righteousness, his fulfillment of the law. So now I must read the law, not with a sense of I must keep to be saved, but with a sense of this has been fulfilled, yet not abolished. Because it's the law that reveals God's character and his purposes. So how does it shape me as one now in Jesus and saved by grace, as a fulfiller of the law, as one in Christ? How do I now relate to the law and to the Old Testament as a fulfiller, not a keeper, as it were? Well, it's the very question Jesus seeks to answer in verses 19 to 20. And it's a surprising answer. See, secondly, Jesus calls us to a greater obedience and righteousness, not less. Jesus calls us to a greater obedience and righteousness, not less. See verse 19. "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Note Jesus' very strong words here. to those times when we want to just dismiss the law and its requirements, to those times when we say to our hearts, it's okay, we're under grace, we're not under law, so we can excuse having to obey it or having to think about it. See how Jesus is speaking to disciples. Those who do least or those who do great are in the kingdom of heaven. This is not about entering the kingdom. He's speaking to those who are in the kingdom. There's an inferred gradient, as it were, reward. Those who set aside, literally relax, one of the least of the commands, they'll be called least in the kingdom. Those who practice them and teach them will be called great. So there's no room, Jesus says, for relaxing his laws and his commands and the demands of it, as if saying, hey, we're under grace, lessens the demands and the will of God. There's a continuity. The law, the Old Testament, it reveals God and his purposes. We've got to feel the weight of those words. You've got to hear Jesus' call for us to practice and teach obedience, a greater obedience than we allow ourselves to imagine as those under grace. But that's got to be worked out and understood in light of verse 17 to 18. Because if the law pointed forward to Christ and his teaching, and he fulfills it, then the proper way of living in the kingdom is to be obedient to the fulfillment of the law. It's only Jesus who can then show us how to relate to his law and the Old Testament. And Jesus will show us that the gospel goes on by the way in which he fulfills the Old Testament law. That the proper way to keep any of those commandments is to fulfill its purpose. It's not by legalistic external rule keeping, but as it always was, Deuteronomy 6, by a heart of love for God, expressed in a child's obedience to please the Father. Paul summarizes it all in Romans 13, verse 10, where he writes, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God. Love of people, my neighbor. It's just as Jesus summarizes and will interpret the law in Matthew 23. See, how do I fulfill the law? How do I now, as one who is saved and by grace in Christ, kind of read the Old Testament and fulfill it? Well, by loving God and loving my neighbor. And because Jesus has fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, Ezekiel 36:26 is true. That is, as I come to Jesus, I have a new heart and his spirit within me. It enables me to hear and obey Jesus and so love God and love people. And Jesus begins to show how it's not about external rule keeping, but a heart attitude about love. As he unpacks the law further in verses 21 and following, we'll see this over the next few weeks, but have a look now. Jesus says, look, it's not just about committing adultery physically with someone other than my spouse. It's about loving God and my neighbor, my spouse in this situation, which will mean not even committing lust in my heart. You see, the demands go further. The obedience is greater. It's to a deeper love of truly obeying God's commands as love to him and to others. Or Jesus takes murder and he says, look, it's just not physical murder, but in my heart, in my anger, I'm not to murder them. Obedience goes deeper. It's out of love of God and love for others. The demands are greater. There's no relaxing or setting aside God's purposes, and it flows now out of this fulfillment out of love. And so then as I read the Old Testament, I come to it now with that in mind. I do so as a fulfiller, not a keeper. Now, some of the laws, as I read them, I can immediately see how I read them as a fulfiller, loving God and loving people. You know, take all the laws regarding sacrifices. Well, the truth is, I still need a sacrifice in order to love God as he demands. I still need forgiveness of sins. I still need to come into his presence with someone taking the punishment for me. Yeah, but, of course, I see that fulfilled in Jesus. And as I trust in him in his death, I'm loving God. I'm doing what he commanded, repent and believe in my son. And the sacrifices, his, are applied and fulfilled. Other laws are easier to see as fulfilled and complete because Jesus has told us they are. Food laws are fulfilled because he's declared that all cleansed, Mark 7. Or the laws concerning the nation because that's come to an end, fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But the many principles behind those laws for the nations and for the foods have not ended. They're not being set aside or relaxed. The New Testament begins to show us and works them through in fulfillment that we still need to be distinctive, still need to be holy, but it's now seen in our allegiance to Christ and in love for him and love for God. Other Old Testament laws are slightly harder to see how this works itself out. You know, take Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. Anyone know what it is? Okay, let me tell you. It speaks of building a parapet around your house. Now, how do I read that as a fulfiller of the law? Not wanting to abolish it, but fulfill it. Does it mean I have to go and build a parapet around my house, a little wall, all the way around the roof of my house? Well, no. But I recognize the continuity. Same God, same purposes, all points to Jesus. So it must give shape to what it means to love God and love my neighbor. And Jesus says, not one command is set aside or relaxed. So as I read this, I do so seeking to understand the commandment in its original setting. Why did God give it? What was its purpose? But then conscious that the command has been fulfilled, therefore I'm not bound by it. I'm not called, therefore, to build a parapet. But what is the principle? Well, the principle, the reason God gave it was to honor life, to keep people safe. They were flat roofs. You walk up there, you fall off easily enough. So a means of loving your neighbor well was to build a wall around it. So as a fulfiller, understanding the purpose, seeking to love people, I take that principle, honoring life, keeping people safe who come to my home. And now I work it through in my situation with new examples, as it were. So I'm going to ensure that my roof is secure so there's no loose tiles that fly off and harm others. I want to be a good neighbor and love people well. I want to be concerned for them and honor their life. So I'm continually thinking, how can I love others? And the law all the time is helping to give shape to it for me. It's helped me to think about how I love others and love God in ways that I might never have thought of. But God in his eternal purposes has decreed. And of course, in many ways, it's much easier to build a parapet, isn't it? Just go and get it done, job done, kept the law, tick. Don't have to worry about it again. So it's easier to do that than to continually be thinking about, as a fulfiller, how I love people by ensuring that my house, my roof is safe and honoring them. That's why Jesus says, greater are those in his kingdom who practice his commands, who take seriously his words, his laws, and obey it and put it into practice. They're not setting it aside or relaxing it, but loving God and loving people truly. See, it leads in many ways to a greater obedience, as those saved, than just mere rule keeping. Which then helps us with verse 20, where Jesus says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, I need a greater righteousness to be part of his kingdom. How? It sounds legalistic, not grace. But this would have sounded shocking to the first readers. I mean, how could your righteousness exceed the Pharisees? These guys were devoted to the law. They were its most stringent performance. They worked out there were 248 commands and 365 prohibitions, and they kept them all. So what am I to do? Keep 250 commands and 375 prohibitions to exceed them? I mean, these guys even tithed their spices they use for cooking, their mint and the cumin. But as we go through Matthew, we see Jesus confront them. They've missed the point. They so hedged the law with so many other commands, so they did not break the law. They ended up thinking they could keep it, they could domesticate it, they could become proud and self-sufficient. And Jesus in Matthew 23 calls them out. He has these seven woes against them, and right at the heart of these woes, right in the middle, he says to them, Matthew 23:23, you've missed it. You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You've missed loving people and in turn, loving God. Because in your failure to love people, to show justice and mercy and faithfulness to others, you failed to love God. Because if you don't love people, you don't love God. Those two things are always connected. And all their external rule-keeping meant nothing, because they'd missed the heart of it, the fulfillment of it, with Jesus' coming and always his purpose to love God and love people. And if you think following Jesus is all about external, all about what you do, attending church, reading the Bible, accepting all the cultural norms for religious activity and doing them, you're giving and fasting and going through the motion of prayers. If you judge yourself to be good enough for heaven because of them, or think God will allow you into heaven based on those things that you do, then you're being like a Pharisee. You're an external rule keeper and you've missed the point and the direction of Jesus' radical teaching. You need a greater righteousness than what you can even imagine or attempt to do. And how does one get that? By listening and obeying Jesus, the fulfiller of the law, the one who is perfect, who perfectly upheld it all, whose righteousness is par excellence. And as I look to him and listen to him, and I see how he fulfills the law, I begin to see, actually, I can never measure up to that. And then I begin to see what Jesus has been teaching. That those who are poor in spirit, who see their spiritual bankruptcy, they gain the kingdom. And those who begin to mourn their sin, that they're the ones who are comforted. And those who begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness because they know they're not, they're the ones who are filled. Because you've begun to see you cannot keep the law. You've not kept the law. You've not loved God or people as the law demands and has revealed. And what you do when you see that, you begin to listen to Jesus and obey him. That's why Jesus says at the end of the sermon in Matthew 7, the wise person listens and obeys him. And throughout Matthew, he'll reveal that in him is righteousness, that in him he gives life, that in him he saves and forgives, that in him we can be made righteous as we trust in him, and he gives us his righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, and as such enables me to enter the kingdom and to live as a fulfiller of the law, loving God and loving people. Just as he teaches and commands us to do, not setting aside the law, not seeking to abolish, but seeking to live it in love, living out the righteousness he has given me. See, there's no tension between law and grace for believers. It's all of grace. He fulfills the law for me. He gives me his righteousness. He then calls me to live it out with his help, with a new heart and in the power of the Spirit as I seek to fulfill the law by loving God and loving people. And so as you read the Old Testament and the law, are you doing so to somehow earn your salvation, to make yourself righteous? Or are you reading it knowing that in Jesus it has been fulfilled and it's now helping to give shape to how he calls me as his disciple to live, to love God and love people? Which when you think about it, is a far greater obedience and righteousness than the Pharisees ever had. I know this is one of those sermons where there's so much going on, and it may have stirred up loads of questions for you. Well, community group on Tuesday night is a great opportunity to think those things through a bit more. If you want to chat with me or email, do that. But if nothing more this morning, if you just capture this, Jesus has fulfilled it all. He's not abolished it. And we're called to love God and love people, trusting in Jesus and listening to him. If you got that, then you pretty much got it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom and the joy and the grace that it brings. And Father, we thank you that all of your word, every iota, every dot, reveals something of you and your purposes and your decrees and what it is to live as your people. And we pray that you would help us to have greater understanding of how to read and know that we would be those who love you and love people as we seek to live out as disciples of Jesus, trusting in him for our salvation, our righteousness as he clothes us with his. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his perfect obedience. Thank you for the way in which he fulfills every law. Thank you for the way in which he even takes the penalty and the curse of the law for us. Thank you that we have been set free in him, set free to love you and to love people. And help us to live in that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing, "Who, O Lord, can save themselves?"